This morning's reading from Holy Scripture, the first reading comes to us from the Old Testament, from the book of Job, reading from the 14th chapter and then from the 19th chapter. The first reading in the 14th chapter can be found on page 519 of the Church Bibles, and I invite you to follow along as we hear God's word read aloud to us this morning. So Job 14, 7 through 15. Job said, "At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As water disappears from the sea or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, men will not awake or be roused from their sleep. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time and then remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made." And from the 19th chapter, verses 23 through 27 on page 523. Job again says, "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Our last reading comes to us from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to John, reading from the 12th chapter, verses 20 through 26, be found on page 1080 of the Church Bible. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The one who loves his life will lose it. Well, the man who hates his life in this world will keep it forever. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. And my Father will honor the one who serves me." This is God's word to us this morning. To him be the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Spirit of God, we do pray that you will hear us. We do pray that you will guide us. We do pray that you will empower each of us to know you more and more. And as we pause to reflect together on the word which you have spoken, we pray that our whole beings will be filled with your power. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God, who is our Redeemer. Amen. This week we are continuing our series on a very particular book of the Old Testament, part of which I just read aloud, this book of Job. Job is a complex and a unique book of the Bible. It is defined by a posture that doesn't shy away from the hardest questions that we have to face in life. Questions of lament, loss, and suffering. And Job, this whole book, faces these hardest questions head on. And Job does not give us any cheap answers to expensive questions. And I think it's often the case, it's an understandable human tendency to want to avoid such a book in all of its rawness, all of its realness. By its very nature, the story of Job places us outside of our comfort zone and forces us to wrestle with the real issues of life. By its very nature, the book of Job is a book, I think, of protest. We've talked about this before, how much of the Bible, we tend to think at least, can be broken down into the equation of God's command, our obedience to the command, and then being blessed by God. Command, obedience, blessing. But the book of Job offers a critique of that thinking. The book of Job says, hang on, it's not that simple. We know from the first chapter of the story of Job, about Job himself, that this is a story about a man who the book identifies as a righteous man. Now in the Bible, calling someone righteous is about the highest praise that someone can receive. Righteous, standing rightly before God. Job was a man of great piety, as well as a man of great wealth. Chapter 1 tells us that Job feared God, respected God, honored God. He was upright, and he was blessed with 7 sons and 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and many servants. The book even goes so far as to call Job the greatest man in the East. And then it continues on with a very peculiar scene in the heavenly court before God himself, that the angels of God come for an audience before the Lord, but someone else comes with the angels. The arrival of what was often translated as Satan arrives with the angels. And Satan is a transliteration of a Hebrew term, Hasatan. It's not a proper name. It's a title. Hasatan literally means the adversary. And he comes before the throne of God, and then God says something so particular to Hasatan. He says, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on all the earth. Hasatan is not impressed. He says, he's only that way because you guard and fence his life. But if you let me take away his possessions, if you let me strike his health, if you let me make him suffer, then he will curse you to your face. That's Hasatan saying that to God. So this divine contest begins. And these things happen to Job. Job loses his possessions. His children are taken from him in a freak accident. His health is afflicted, so he sits among an ash heap covered with sores, scraping his skin with a shard of pottery. He shaves his head and covers himself with dust. But Job never, ever cursed God, even when everything was taken away. He did not curse God, but instead he lamented. Job chapter 1, 20 through 22 tells us, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return to the earth. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Throughout this series, I've been making the following claim. And that is that lament is part of worship. Lament is part of worship. All too often we think, I believe that we think that worshiping God means that everything in our lives has to be sunshine and daisies. We think that our hearts have to be filled with nothing but gratitude and pleasant feelings, that anything else, anything less is somehow offensive to God and should be either suppressed, buried, cast aside, ignored. But the story of Job tells us differently. The story of Job tells us that lament is worship too. And that means that when we worship, we can bring our whole selves before God. There's no part of ourselves that we have to hide from God. We bring our joys and our sorrows. We bring our happiness and our grief. We bring our certainty and we bring our confusion as well. Real worship of God doesn't mean pretending everything is fine when it isn't. Real worship does mean that we are open, we are honest, we are real with the God who created and sustains each of us. And sometimes we think of worship as what we do here on Sunday mornings, and this is certainly a time of worship. It's a special time of the week. But worship should not be constrained. The kind of worship that Job does, the kind of worship that we are invited into, should not be just 1 hour on Sunday mornings, but worship is a posture of life that we are called to embrace. And Job's story, this hard and challenging book, is a story of lament as worship. And Job's lament was not constrained to just 1 hour per week. In this story, lament filled his whole life, his whole being. The series of speeches he gives and arguments with his three friends who first try to counsel him, then argue with him. They say, "You must have done something wrong, Job, because you're suffering." But again, it comes back to Job as a righteous man who still suffers. This tells us that lament can be worship too. But lest we think otherwise, I'd like to clarify when I say that lament is worship. It doesn't mean that there's anything easy at all about this kind of worship, of lamenting as worship. Real lamenting, real lamentation is hard. Lament is exhausting. It's anything but neat and tidy. By itself, lament is just lament. Sorrow for the sake of sorrow can be all-consuming. It can lead us feeling chewed up and spat out. It can drain our souls. But when lament is a means by which we worship, and the point of worship is to fully engage with God as God, just where we happen to be in life, that's when lament becomes something different. When we use lament as a means of worship, as a means, like Job, to fall on our knees, to worship and to praise and bless the name of God and to engage with God, to be honest, open, and real, whether we are happy, sad, whole, or hurting, that's when lament becomes a path to something more. That's when lament becomes a path to healing. That's when lament becomes a path to hope as well. I've shared before about a dear friend of mine and also of Heather's, one of our professors from university, a man named Jerry Sitzer. And in 1991, Jerry was on his way back from a party with his wife, his mother, and his children in the car. Four children. And on the way back from the party, their vehicle was struck by a drunk driver. And in an instant, Jerry's mother, his wife, and his youngest daughter were taken from him by the actions of that driver. And to make matters even worse, after this event happened, the drunk driver was acquitted on a technicality. That seems to say that's unjust does not do it justice. And Jerry had quite the journey of lament after the accident, as he calls it throughout his book. He wrote a book about it called A Grace Disguised, How the Soul Grows Through Loss. This is a raw, honest, and open book, much like the book of Job. As I said, lament and suffering for Jerry became eventually a path for hope. And how does this happen? In Jerry's own words, he said, "Deep sorrow and lament often has the effect of stripping life of pretense, of vanity, of waste. It forces us to ask basic questions about what is most important in life. Suffering can lead to a simpler life, less cluttered with non-essentials. It is wonderfully clarifying. That is why many people who suffer sudden and severe loss often become different people. They spend more time with children or spouses or friends, express more affection and appreciation to those around them, show more concern for other wounded people, give more time to worthy causes, enjoy more of the ordinariness of life. Loss provides an opportunity to take inventory of our lives, to reconsider priorities, to determine new directions. Few people," Jerry writes, "wish at 70 that they worked more hours at the office when they were 40. If anything, they wish they had given more time then to family, friends, and worthy causes. They wish they had dared to say no to pressure, to competition, to image, and no to their own selfishness. As Jesus himself said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Loss and lament invite us to ask basic questions about ourselves. What do I believe? Is there life after death? Is there a God? What kind of person am I? Do I really care about other people? Have I used my resources, my time, my money, and talent in ways that are good and whole?" Even in loss and grief, Jerry continues, we can choose to embrace the miracle of each moment and receive the gifts of grace that come to us all the time. This present moment, this eternal now that we have, is sacred because, however painful it may be, it is the only time we have to be alive and to know God. The past is gone. The future is not yet here. But the present is alive to us. For Jerry and his story, lament, real lament, with all of its grief, all of its rawness, all of its messiness, that was the path to healing. That was the path to hope. And the same was true for Job. We heard also this morning the 19th chapter, which is arguably the most famous passage from the book of Job. Let's hear it again. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. Even after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, in my own self, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. How my heart yearns within me." Those are powerful words, a powerful declaration. And it's no accident that this moving statement, "I know my Redeemer lives," it's no accident it did not come at the start of Job's story, but only after Job began to lament. Job could not have made this sort of statement without going through the darkness of lament. It's a process. And the same is true for each of us. When I was in seminary back in New Jersey, one of my professors, a pastoral care professor, a very wise man, he said that we often make two errors when it comes to grief and lament. The first error we make is to try to wrap it up too quickly, just to get on with things. Have a little bit of time, but that's enough of that. Carry on. The other mistake we make is to carry on far too long with grief and lament. The challenging thing is what is too short and what is too long looks differently for every person. But it's a process that we have to go through. And when it's done properly, when we give it its room to breathe, lament, real lament, can be healing for us and our lives as well. In times of grief and loss, times of challenge and hardship, of confusion, the story of Job tells us that lament is the means by which we can worship. Lament is the means by which grief can enlarge our souls and deepen our capacity for compassion and for love. And Job isn't the only book of the Bible to tell us this either. Another book in the Old Testament actually called Lamentations, written by the prophet Jeremiah during the fall of the city of Jerusalem. In the midst of this book, which talks about horrendous scenes of loss and suffering and destruction, suddenly Jeremiah stops short in chapter 3 and he says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are made new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself," Jeremiah wrote, "the Lord is my portion. I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him, even through lament. It is good to wait quietly for God's salvation." But how can we be certain that lament can lead to this sort of healing, this sort of transformation of our lives? What guarantee do we have that this path can lead there? It is because of Jesus' own resurrection that we can take lament as a means of worship. Lament leads us to the cross, to the tomb in which he was buried, but it doesn't stop there. It carries us on to the joy of resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus tells us that life, not death, has the last and final word over all things. The cross and resurrection are part of the same whole. Lament makes the resurrection real and transforming. And the resurrection gives meaning and purpose to lament. And because our Redeemer lives, we are invited to join with Job, with our friend Jerry Sitzer, and with a countless multitude of Christian believers, past, present, and future, and worship God in all seasons, in times of joy, plenitude, in times of lament, and times of want. And in so doing, we find the healing and the transformation that we so earnestly seek. Once again from Jerry. But generations of faithful Christians have gone before and will come after. And they have believed or will believe what I believe in the depths of my soul. Jesus is at the center of it all. He defeated sin and death through his cross and resurrection. Then light gradually dawns once again in my own heart, and hope returns. I find reason and courage to keep going, to keep believing. Once again, my soul increases its capacity for hope, as well as for sadness. And I end up believing with greater depth and joy than I had before, even in my sorrow. The gospel is clear. Our Redeemer lives. In every season of life, in joy, in sorrow, rejoicing, lament, may this great truth of the gospel, our Redeemer lives. May it be a shining light in every dark place until with Job we will see God face to face. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the story of Job. Thank you for its honesty, its openness. Thank you for teaching us through it to worship you through lament. Lord, as we continue in worship now and throughout the week, we pray that you will help us to hold nothing of ourselves back from you. Help us to bring our whole selves before your great throne of grace. And in so doing, may we receive the healing and transformation that each of us needs in our lives. Amen.